All right, and I'm loud. I want to do something a little different today from what I normally do. And I want to talk to you today about effective prayers and effective prayers. So that's what I want to do. But before I do that, I believe the Lord wants us to remind us a few things. You know, in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, chapter 12, Peter is writing and he says, I'm always ready to remind you of some things, even though I know you believe it and you've got it in your heart. And as long as I'm in this body, I'm going to do that. So I'm not going to tell you anything today that I think you're going to see as new, but I want to stir us up. And that's what Peter goes on to say, so that we stay stirred up about what the Lord wants to do. So I want to start with this. I was walking several weeks ago, and I actually shared some of this on Sunday night several weeks ago. And as I was walking, I was just saying, Lord, my desire when I get to see you is you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I dare say if I asked that, what would you want to hear the Lord say? Most of you would say that. And as I was walking, don't mean I heard an audible voice, but inside I heard, have you considered this scripture? And I kind of listened, and he said, this is Minton, my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And that hit me so hard, because what he's telling me is he wants that to be the pinnacle of my identity. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about knowing him and him being well pleased because I know him, spending time in his presence. And so that just really moved me. Now, the other thing, as I've meditated on that since then, that I think is key to this, is that, well done, thy good and faithful servant. So I'm comparing a servant to a son. Now, as a son, I can serve. But as a servant, if I'm only a servant, I'll never be a son. And that's what we are. And that's what we need to have as the pinnacle of our identity. Now, given that, then I want to remind you, and I apologize to some of you who were there yesterday, but we're going to stir some of this back up again today. Proverbs 23, verse 7 starts off and it says, as a man thinks, so he is. And so what I want to remind us of is to get our thinking aligned up with what the Word says. Because there is so much that you have inside you already that we're not allowing out. I want to tell you a story that I heard shared about President Reagan years ago. President Reagan took office early in his tenure. He had hosted a dinner, and he had some friends who came, and as he was talking to them, they were saying, now, you know, our son is in the military. He's in the Navy, and he's serving on this certain ship, and we're not really sure where they are right now, because he said they were going to be going through some exercises. And when the Navy goes through exercises, they go on radio silence. So no calls in, no calls out. President Reagan, the guy didn't tell President Reagan that. But the president, caring about them, said, well, I wonder if we could call him while you're here. So he called over one of the attaches from the military who was there and said, hey, these people have a son on this ship, and his name is this. He said, can I call him? And they said, you're the president. So he said, okay, do it. So he called him. And so it went to the commander of the whatever fleet they were in, Atlantic, Pacific, wherever. And then it went down and down and down and down till they finally went and got this man off his duty station and said, come talk to the president. And so he did, and he talked with his parents. And the president thought that was really cool. What he learned the next day, though, was that when he had called, because he called, radio silence had been broken. So you know what they did? They stopped their exercises. He had the power, but he didn't realize it, to stop the exercises of all those mighty military ships with airplanes. Now, why do I tell you this story? Because you've got the power inside you to stop everything that the enemy is doing in your life today. And the sad part is, we act like we don't. As a man thinks, so he is. So I want to stir you up with that today. Now, I want to call attention to two scriptures, and you know them both. 2 Corinthians 5:21, talking about our righteousness. He, talking about the Father, made him who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, sin. So that what? You and I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We've got the righteousness of the Father that he bestowed back on Jesus when he raised him from the dead. We have that very righteousness, that right standing, peace between us and Almighty God. So that's a foundational pillar we need to bring on. The second scripture that I want you to look at is found in Romans 5:17. Now, we've been sharing in another venue where we're teaching about being in his presence. And we kind of did a snapshot of it a few weeks ago on Sunday night here at church. One of the things that I am saying there is that when we're in his presence, there we're going to learn our purpose. In his presence, I will discover my purpose. In other words, I will discover what I'm called to do. And too many of us, as soon as we get saved or get filled with the Holy Ghost, we get excited, we want to go do and do and do and do. And then we get frustrated when it doesn't go right. We get tired, and then we end up quitting because we were doing things under what? Our own power, under our flesh. But when we're in his presence, we hear from him. One of the things that we are all called to do pertains to this verse. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more. You need to go through sometimes Romans 5 and count much more. It's about five times in there that it says that. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace. That's me. Is that you? Yes. Amen. And the gift of righteousness. Is that you? Will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So we are all called to reign in this life today. That means to reign there in the Greek language literally means to be king, but the one I like the best, where the meaning is, to be made king. And that's what you and I have been. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. But we have been made king. That takes me right back to President Reagan. There is power. Let me say that differently. There is the power of a king dwelling inside you. There is the power of the king dwelling inside you. And you are to rule, reign, and have dominion in this life now. Just like you were man was created in the garden. Now, some things that we need to settle, one in particular, and so we've got to settle this. The Father is not constantly examining and putting me under a microscope to make sure I'm doing perfect.
Thank you, Lord.
Yet, that's what most of us, with our stinking thinking, think. He didn't do it when I got born again. And he doesn't do it today.
Amen.
Now, I want to demonstrate this by talking about... I'm getting ahead of myself. The third thing I wanted to mention of that three-legged stool is that Romans 8:1 says, now there is therefore no, N-O, none at all, condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? That means there's no condemnation. Yet what is the premier tool of the devil that he uses to try to get us to a point where we think, I'm not worthy? What does condemnation mean? What does it mean when a building is condemned? It means it's not fit for use. That's what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe you're not fit for use instead of you believing, I'm a king and I am fit for his use and I am used by the Lord. Now, with that then, we need, let me just tell you what the Lord said to me last night here. Lord said during worship last night, how you see yourself in me is directly reflected in how you pray and how you pursue me. How you see yourself in Christ Jesus is directly related to how you pray and how you pursue him. In other words, how your whole interaction with him is determined by how you see yourself. An illustration. If I borrowed money from Miss Wanda and pick an amount, $100, and for whatever reason I didn't pay her back like I was supposed to, then when I see her, what am I going to do? I'm going to avoid her. But you know, what we have is like what I'm about to tell you, what we have in our relationship with Jesus. What I don't know is, what I didn't realize, what I didn't take advantage of, is that Tricia, my sister, she knew that I owed Wanda money. And because she felt compassion for me, she paid Wanda $200.
Bless her heart.
She gave abundant grace to me, more than above. So now I see Wanda, but I don't know she's paid. And what am I doing? I'm still avoiding her. When her thoughts toward me are nothing but double paid. That's the way we need to view the Lord looking at us. And then when we do that, we're not going to run. Now, let me show this in an illustration in Scripture. In Exodus 12, in the third verse, and I'll paraphrase it. We won't turn there. Children of Israel are getting ready for Passover. And he says, on the 10th day, I want you to go and select a lamb. And it's got to be what? Perfect. Without blemish. Spotless. And I want you to keep it. And he really says, then on the 14th day, so for 3 days, they're going to examine that lamb. They're going to play with it. They're going to make sure it's spotless. And then on the fourth day, they offered it. When people brought sacrifices to the temple, in Leviticus 1:3 and Leviticus 3:1, the same type of phraseology is used, it said that they would bring their offering, which had to be a what? A spotless, a lamb without blemish. They would bring it to the priest at the doorway to the temple. Now, I want to ask you this question. As they were bringing this lamb to the doorway of the temple and presenting it, what was the temple worshiper, I mean the temple worker, the priest, what was he looking at? Was he looking at the person who brought it, or was his examination of the lamb? So when you were born again, what was God looking at? Well, can I pick on you, Fred? Well, I'm not sure I'm going to let Fred in today. I mean, I see blemishes. He wasn't looking at Fred. He was looking at the Lamb sitting at his right hand. What happens when Hebrews 4:16 says for us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to take mercy and receive grace in time of help, in time of need to help? So when we go boldly to the throne of grace, is the Lord looking at us and saying, I don't know that you ought to come up here today because I know what you did yesterday? Or is he looking to see what we've been saying? No. What's he saying? Come boldly. Why can I do that? Because he's not looking at me. He's looking to his right. Where Jesus has been exalted to his right hand as he sits there. So why then do we think of ourselves as unworthy? Pertaining to healing. Why do we think of ourselves as, Lord, I'm not able to receive this because of what I've done? And go back to what the Lord said to me last night. The way you think is going to impact the way you pray and the way you're going to pursue Him. Now with that, a bit of background. No, let me make one other. I want to read you this. Before BJ and I came down here, and Patricia will remember this, there was a song that we heard in a convention that was going on where a word had been given, and they said it's for somebody at the over the internet, and it just, we were on the floor. I was just weeping. And they sang this song right after, and it's called Heaven on Earth, I think by a couple named Binion is their last name. But I want to read it to you. And the only reason I'm going to read you a song, because I don't listen to songs much unless they line up with the Word of God. I don't base what I believe on what a song says. But this is scriptural. Heaven is calling you to come higher. See everything from a new point of view. Seated with Jesus in heavenly places, from His perspective, all things are made new. I say that to say we got to quit looking from the perspective we're seeing right now and begin to see yourself as He sees you. Because I don't want the way I see myself to be incorrect and impact my fellowship time with Him, my ability to pray for you and you receive, and my ability to pray for me and me to receive. Okay? Now that we've set the table, let's partake. So let's go to James, the book of James, and we'll begin talking about effective prayers, P-R-A-Y-E-R-S, and effective prayers. James, the fifth chapter. And we'll start with verse 13. And I've not looked all these up in the New King James that we're using, so I may read from mine and then go back and forth. I want to read to you verses 13, and then we'll talk about it, and we'll work our way through about six verses here. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Now let's start with the back end of that. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let him rejoice. Now, I'm going to be talking about prayer. And I'm going to use this analogy, and you may laugh, but it's okay. All the time I hear people say, I need, and the word there is, because I lack, I need you to pray. Now here this verse is, and it's talking about, is someone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. How would you feel if I came to you and said, I am just cheerful today. Miss Millie, would you sing for me? It doesn't make sense, does it? And it doesn't make any more good sense to say, is anyone among you suffering? Now, the word suffering there is talking primarily about mental anguish, but it can also involve physical things as well. But it's not talking about those things that have just knocked you off of your feet and put you down. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Because the Lord is merciful and He's provided multiple ways for us to get healed. Praying for ourselves, others praying for us, gifts of the Spirit, on and on and on. But why most of the time are we going to others and saying, would you pray for me? Because we don't think our prayers are getting beyond the ceiling. Too many times we're in a pity party and we want somebody else to pray. But this says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, what is the implication of that? If I've got something going on and I pray, I'm going to get it. Just like if I'm happy, I'm going to worship, and the Lord's going to receive both of those interactions with Him. So it sets the tone there, and I think it's urging us, see yourself as a prayer. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Now the sick here is not referring to a common cold. It's referring to something serious. Feebleness is one of the implications of it. Too weak to do anything. And I liken these two scriptures back to Galatians 6, and I think it's 2 and 5. I'd have to look to tell you, but where it talks about you're to bear your own burdens, and then it says to you, you're to bear one another's burdens. One of them's talking about the normal daily load, and the other's talking about those things that just weigh you down, that need help. So both of these are correct. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, in this verse, called for there is really an ardent plea. I mean, it's not just one you would make every day. And the response that the elders are supposed to make is that they're to draw near the Lord. The word for prayer there, implication is to draw near the Lord and make a request. And what will happen when this way of obtaining healing works? Anointing him with oil and the prayer offered in faith, the prayer offered in faith, that says to me, when I pray, I need to be believing what I'm saying. I'm not just throwing words out and hoping they got some stickum on the back and they're going to stick against the wall. What I say, I believe. And look what it will do. The prayer offered in faith will save, will sozo, will restore, make whole the one who was sick. I'll continue on here. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven. We're not going to teach about this today. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So here we've got, you pray, call the church leadership to pray, and pray for one another. All three are appropriate. So which one do we do? Well, it depends on the situation. But what we need to learn, and what I believe is the Lord's heart and desire for us, is that we have such confidence with Him that the very first verse we read, if you're suffering, pray. And He's saying, I'm listening. He's saying, I'm listening. Now, we got to realize we're only as good as the sacrifice. But the sacrifice we had, He was perfect, and He still is today, and He's still alive today, and that blood is still alive today that He shed for you and I. So what is the Lord's view of you when you say, I get a cold, and I get it because I start saying, I just feel a cold coming on. You know, colds are going around, and I always seem to catch it. So I say that. And I end up with a cold. When I come to Him to say, Lord, I got a cold, but Your word says, is He going to say, whoa, 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 go away? Or is He going to look, at Jesus and say, my son, in whom I'm well pleased, come here. That's the attitude that we need to see, that we can have as we pray with Him. And then verse 16. Let's finish it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I want to deal with today, we've settled the fact that we're righteous. Agreed?
In Christ.
In Him. Not of our own doing, but in Him. But we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so we've settled that. So I want to talk about effective or effectual and fervent. Let me read to you a couple of other translations. that I like. I'm just going to read that last phrase. The Amplified says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer makes tremendous power available. The Complete Jewish Bible says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. One of the modern translations, and hear this with the right heart now, prayers offered by those who have God's approval are effective. Now, the only reason I use that is I want to ask you a question. Do you have God's approval? Every head ought to be moving up and down. Because we also often think, well, if I sinned yesterday, he's not really approving what I'm... No. That's the wrong thinking. That's why we went through those verses early on. That's why we've got to know we're reigning in life. So I want you to see that there's some different translations. Now, the word in the Greek here, effective and fervent, those two words is one Greek word, energeo or energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O. It's the word from which we get our word in English, energy. And you see, some of the other translations, New American Standard, just says the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. But I want to talk about effective and fervent. Because I believe both are needed, but in the correct way. Effective, literally, the word energeo literally means to be. Or it can mean active, efficient. It's translated to do, effectual, be mighty in, and work. So it has that connotation of you take something through to completion. That's what it says to me. It produces. Now the word fervent, again, it's not a separate word in the Greek, but Webster says about fervent that it's very hot, glowing. And I want you to remember those two. Like fire inside you. Very hot, glowing, great intensity of feeling. Now, what I hear people say a lot of times, and I'm going to look at my list so I don't forget any, and don't hold your hands up if you said it. You can laugh if you want to, indicating you've heard others say it. But I've said these things until I learned. I've heard folks come and say, Minton, I need you to pray really hard. I've had some folks come and say, I need some serious prayer. Now, the only reason you're laughing is because you've either said it or heard those things too. I need you to really pray. Or, hey, we got to get everybody to pray because we're just going to bombard the gates of heaven. Why would people say that? Now, don't let the word that I'm teaching today offend you. If we see ourselves in these, then all we got to do is go to the Father, confess it, and walk on. But why do I say these things? Because what we're implying when we say this is we got to get a crowbar and pry loose from God those things he's holding back from me because I'm not sure he really wants me to have them, and so we got to do it hard. What does Trey say about right and tight? It's tight, but it's right, okay? And we've all been there. There are times where we've just felt overwhelmed, and that's the position we feel in. If we don't get out of it, then go to someone else. But we ought to, as much word as we've heard about healing here on Thursday mornings, we ought to be moving past this ourselves. Because you've heard so much about understanding your identity in him and who you are. And I just don't have the perspective of God's holding back anything that he's promised to me. If he had, he'd have held back Jesus. And I think that's what the scripture teaches us. In fact, I would say it this way. Everything that he's promised is right there for you to just reach out and pull in as your own. Wow, 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 wow. Now, this verse concludes, and I want to show you some examples of why I believe this, because what happens with this word fervent is we take fervent to mean doing hard. Have any of you ever scrunched up your face like I've done before and say, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, and your hands get so tight the blood goes out of them? Now, don't look at me like I'm the only one that's ever done that. Yes, you've done that with me. I know you have. That fervency is driven by your sensing lack and need. Fervency can be driven by worry, by fear, by concern of what it's not going to come. Fervency can be driven by those things. Or fervency can be driven by what's inside you, by that glowing fire that's alive and pursuing to come out, trying to get out of you. And he gives us an example in the next verse. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with like nature as ours, and he prayed earnestly. Now, literally in the Greek, that says he prayed. It's two different words, but one is taken from the other. So it means he did some effective praying. He prayed earnestly that what? That it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So that's there, I believe, to give us an example of what effective, fervent prayer looks like. So let's go to 1 Kings 17 and see what Elijah did. Now it says that he was a man of like nature. And so we got to remember that some of his prayers that are recorded here, come on, Kings. I keep going from 2 Kings to 1 Samuel. There we go. Some of his prayers produced some major results. But yet, what happened? When Jezebel said, I'm going to get you, boy, he ran. So he was a man that's like passion. He was high. He was fired up. And he also tucked his tail and ran and hid. And that's how we can be until we really see how we are in him. So 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite. And what is this an example of? Effective, fervent prayer. Earnest prayer. Now Elijah the Tishbite was one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab the king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, in other words, my God lives, before whom I stand. That says to me, he knew who he was and who he was able to stand in front of. In other words, he knew where the power was coming from. That's an Old Testament type and shadow of you being in him. Him standing before him, yet you've got this fire inside you. And these next phrases are his fervent, effective prayer. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. He didn't beg. He didn't go over and over. He had a word from the Lord. He believed it, and what did he do? He told the king just what the Lord had told him to do. And I'm going to tell you, this is a fervent, effectual prayer. Or effectual fervent, if you want to be fully correct with the way the Bible said it. Now, you might say, yeah, but when it rained, he sent his servant 7 times. I'm glad you asked that. Go over one chapter. 18:1. Now, it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So what has happened? The Lord and he have had presence time together, face time together. And he's heard a word from the Lord. So what does he do in verse 2? He turns right around and he goes and shows himself to Ahab. And now, go down to verse 41. After his time with Ahab, and there's some things that happened here we'll go back and take a quick look at, Elijah says to him, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain." Let me just tell you that when I was in Florida back last Thanksgiving at my son's, I was out on their lanai one day reading and worshiping. This is the word I heard, and the Lord said, "It's for me and it's for this church. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." Now, it doesn't end there. He says in verse 42, so Ahab went, but Elijah went up on top of the Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. Now, what is that a normal position of? Worship. But I would say to you, it's also the position of prayer, because prayer to me is being face to face with God and telling him what's on your mind. And what ought to be on our mind first and foremost, at least starting and stopping in prayer, is about him, not about me. So he's worshiping, he's praying. It doesn't tell us what he said, but he looks up to his servant and says, "Go to the sea." And the servant went and looked up, and he said, "Nothing." He said, "There's nothing there." And it doesn't say Elijah started praying harder. It just says he told the servant, "Go back 7 times. He'd already prayed. It was fervent, and it was going to be effective. And what happened on the 7th time? The rains came. And then that's when he girded his loins up and beat him back to his palace. So here we got the example of fervent and effectual prayer. And I'm going to tell you, it is the foundation of hearing from the Lord and doing what he says. Now, confidence. Several of us had a discussion, I believe it was last Thursday, after when we were praying for each other. And some people were praying for boldness, which I respect. And I went to them and I said, 2 things. Number one, boldness is not just a character type. Boldness is you having confidence in what the Lord said to you about your situation or about what you to do. Those 2 words in the Greek are the same Greek word. They're interchangeable. So we're talking about here what gave Elijah the boldness. He knew he had heard from the Lord, and he believed what the Lord said, and he believed that the Lord would back up what he declared, which was his words, when he said it. It wasn't about him making it rain. It was the word of the Lord that said, it's going to rain. That's the boldness and the confidence that he has. Now, in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 6th chapter. Let's see what Jesus says about some things about prayer. And I'm going to tell you again, when you read this, I'm not saying group prayer is wrong. It's right. We need to pray for this church more as a group. Like some of us get together on Thursday mornings before prayer time here and pray over a list of requests and pray about this service. So don't hear what I'm not saying. In verse 5 of chapter 6, Jesus says, "When you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites do, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by man. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." There are people who like to pray so somebody will tell them, "That was a beautiful prayer." I don't ever want to hear that. You know what I want to hear? Your prayer produced results. I want it to be effectual, and I want it to be fervent, coming from my heart, not my brain. It goes on, and look down in verse 6. It says, when you pray, go to your inner room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret. And he who sees you in secret will repay you. And then verse 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So if we're getting a lot of people together to pray to bombard the word the gates of heaven, then that kind of indicates to me, if that's the reason we're doing it, just to get a lot of people to bombard, we're not going to be heard for our many words. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. I would rather have two people who I know stand strong in faith, agree with me on a matter, than I have 200 people throwing things against the wall, hoping one of them is going to stick. And I am cautious sometimes about asking certain people to pray. Now, there are times when the Lord has told me to let so-and-so pray for me, and I say, why? And I'm learning just to go do it, because I don't want to be judgmental. If he's got a plan, I want to be a part of that plan. As I was walking Saturday morning and turned to Mark, first chapter, beginning to ponder about what I was going to teach today, the Lord said, I prayed an effective, fervent prayer. And so my quick response, again, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I stopped my iPod from playing some worship music. And he said, in Mark 1, verse 40. Well, I knew what that was. So look at Mark 1, verse 40. A leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, worshiping him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Quickly. He's acknowledging, I know you got the power, I just don't know if you want to. Or, I don't know if it's your will for me to be healed. And I want you to look, and I told Robert, I thought he was teaching my sermon when he started off with this scripture last night. But I want you to see, and moved with compassion. Talking about Jesus. Moved with compassion. Now the word compassion there is a Greek word that literally means to yearn from the bowels. I think it actually means kidneys. But it's something that starts down here. It's to have an empathy and love for. A desire to show mercy to. It's not pity or feeling sorry for somebody. Compassion is that which comes up inside you and creates a desire to do something for another individual, because that fire that rose up inside you says, I can handle it. Why are we always praying, Lord, send the fire? The fire's been sent and he resides inside you. Pull it out. Let it work. Let that fire work. Now look what happened when this fervent heat, this fire inside him that caused that compassion, look what it did. It says he reached out and touched him. Now, if you reached out and touched in Jesus' day a leper, then you became unclean. But that isn't what happened here. Because he knew inside. And he touched him. So he acted and he spoke. I am willing, be cleansed. That's what a fervent prayer is that Jesus spoke. He commanded. John 14, several times, about verse 14 or so. I've probably got it in the notes here. Let me look quickly. Nope, I didn't write it. But in that chapter, he says, whatever you ask. That word for ask is ateo. And it means to command, to declare. So a effective, fervent prayer can be two words. Be whole. Spoken in faith, spoken with that confidence that the God who dwells inside me will back up what he said to me. Matthew 14, 14th verse, says Jesus felt compassion for him and he did what? Healed their sick. Here it is, moving on him again, that fervency inside, moving him to speak and act. In Matthew 15, when he fed the 4,000, it said he felt compassion for them, for they'd been with him a long time, and he knew they were hungry. And what did that compassion do? It motivated him, and they went and found the food. And you know what he did with the food? He didn't pray a long prayer over it. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. Fervent, effective. And the Lord is just reminding me, so I'll say it, because it may be for somebody else too. I need to pray fervent, effective prayers when I say grace over my food. Because if I'm honest, I'm probably not doing that. I need to make sure it's heartfelt and sincere when I pray over my food. Because that's how all of our prayers are going to be. Because that's what an effective, I want it to be effective. Acts 3. Well, let's back talk about Jesus just a moment more and I'll close. Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumai. I say to you, little girl, arise. Fervent, effective prayer. It worked. It came out from his heart. And we see this over and over with Jesus. I even believe what Trey taught last week on Lazarus, that when Jesus prayed that prayer down in the last part of the chapter, when he talked about, Father, I know that you have heard me, that to me is a great example of a fervent, effectual prayer, because he's saying, I've already talked to you about it. I've heard what you said. I've already told you I will be obedient and do it. And here I am, so I want them to know it. That's fervent and effectual. Minton, are you saying that there's never to be any emotion shown when you're praying? No. I cry way too easy. But I'm not crying because I'm concerned. I'm crying because I'm confident of the one who's living in me and that compassion and love that he's flowing, letting flow out from me. If you start praying with tears before you hear from God, then they may be from the flesh. The secret of this is be led. Peter and John at the gate, beautiful with the guy. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. In other words, they knew it was down inside them. I got that fire shut up in my bones. Such as I have, I give to you. Folks, fervent, effective prayer comes when we're led by the Spirit on what to do and how to pray with whatever situation we're faced. Whether it's me dealing with my own healing, whether it's me praying for you here, whether it's a group praying for you, we need to be led because that fire is dwelling inside you. The earnest prayer, when it's led by the Spirit and you hear from God, you speak his words. If he tells you to do something, you do it. And you stand before him in his presence knowing he's going to perform the work. When you do those things, your earnest, effectual, fervent prayer will produce. Period. Or if you want to, you can put an exclamation point. You got something?